for behind the skies. Oh, they tell me I'm a home far away. Oh, they tell me I'm a home when the storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me I've an unclouded day. No, the land I'm glad may escape. No, the land of an unclouded sky.
Smiles on his children there, and his smile brights their sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears never come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh,
Amen. 249. After this song, we'll have our opening prayer. You know who did you assign an opening prayer? 249.
Greg Ledbetter.
All right.
249.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not ever the mood can stand. Milton holds on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand.
You're
enraptured, so will you.
We have now to come together to worship. Lord, we ask that as we move through this worship that we will clear our minds and hearts of the things of this world, that we'll be solely focused on you and your word and the opportunity that we have to praise you. Lord, we're thankful for your unchanging hand. We're thankful that we can lean on you, that we can come to you. Lord, we pray for those who have been mentioned this morning who are having difficulties with their health. Lord, we ask that you would restore their health, if it be your will. Lord, that you ease the pains of those who are in pain. And Lord, we just ask that you would watch over them. Lord, be with us now as we go through our worship, that we worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, let's sing number 536, The Old Rugged Cross. 536.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my troth is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Oh!
scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to Thee for the sacrifice of Your Son. Thank You for this bread at this time, the essence of our Savior's body that was given upon that tree for us. We pray that You will be with us as we partake, and that our hearts and minds will be centered upon Thee. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the blood that was shed upon that tree. We thank You for the life-giving that You offer us. Pray that You will bless us as we partake. May our hearts and minds and our lives be centered upon Thee. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank You, Father, for all the many blessings You share upon us. Thank You for the means of providing for our families and for the opportunity we have to give back so that we may reach out and help others in their times of need. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 424. As I travel through life with this trouble and strife, I've a glorious hope to give. Tear on the waves, soon my toil will be o'er. And I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. Up in the beautiful paradise valley by the side of the
the wonderful flower we love. Up in the beautiful Paradise Valley by the side of the river of Paradise. Up in the valley, the wonderful valley will be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden beneath the shade of the evergreen tree. Now I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see.
Number 728B. And let's stand. I don't get to announce that number much because our songbook doesn't have that. It has the song, but it's not 728B. I couldn't wait to announce 728B.
There is beyond the azure blue, God, a God consumed from human side. He takes his stars with heavenly hue.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Bobby Rawson. I kind of feel like I'm pitch hitting for Babe Ruth this morning. So, you know, it's just not a good situation here, but to be able to do that. But I am honored to get to be with you this morning and thankful that this is the opportunity that I have. I can assure you that my dad has said before, you know, each preacher has their own way of doing things. And my style and my dad's style, I don't know that we match very well at all as far as the method of delivery. He has forgotten more Bible than I have been able to learn to this point. And I'm going to do my best to share with you a portion of God's Word this morning. And I hope that it'll be one that you'll be able to take with you. And I know that I don't get to stand still. I teach and coach as well as preach. And so I'm moving when I'm talking. Nothing wrong with a pulpit, but they're not bulletproof. If they were, I might go hide behind it. But it doesn't do me much good, and so I don't stand behind the pulpit. It just sort of holds the stuff over here while I'm talking. So that's kind of how I live. It's kind of how I teach. It's kind of how I work. And so I like being down here with the people. I really don't feel like I'm much greater than the people. I'm one of you. And so about the only place that I play my preacher card is at the emergency room. That's about the only place that I play my preacher card. And by that I mean when I go to the hospital to visit, if somebody's in the hospital, in the emergency room, or ICU, I will pull out my, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, can I go? But beyond that, I don't usually play. Matter of fact, when I introduce myself, I normally don't say that I'm the minister at the Alamo Church of Christ. I usually introduce myself as Bobby. I introduce myself as coach, as teacher, and then if you find out more about me, you'll figure out that I'm the minister. What's funny is when people start praying and they pray at Alamo and they'll start praying, they don't know what to call me in the pulpit because is it Brother Bobby? Is it Coach Rawson? Is it Bobby? What is it? And it's funny, you'll almost get to see people relieve the prayer and pause. And then they'll go on in and call me Coach Rawson or Bobby or whatever, which I kind of smile about and I like. Because I'm a minister as you are. Your job is to go out and share the message just like my job is. And so this morning I want to start with just a quick story. A story of a little boy who was laying in his bed one night and a storm came up. Clash of lightning and thunder, and little boy cried out, "Mama!" And his mom ran across to his bedroom and said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I'm scared." And she said, "Well, it's just a storm, son. You're going to be okay." He said, "Mom, will you lay down in bed with me?" And she thought, "Oh, if I start this, you as moms know what's going to happen every night, right?" And so she thought, "How do I get out of this?" And she said, "Son, I would, but Dad needs me to stay with him tonight. I hope you understand." And the little boy said, "Yes, ma'am." And she starts walking back to her bedroom and she hears her little boy say, "Daddy's such a big sissy." You know, fear is normal, right? We're all sissies sometimes. We all are a little scared. We're not the only ones who've been scared. And fear is an amazing motivator. If I ask you who is Charles Bowles, let's see if you got any history folks in the audience. Charles Bowles. Y'all know who that is? He was alive from 1870, or he was born and lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. From 1875 to 1883, Black Bart. Y'all ever heard of Black Bart? Charles Bowles. He robbed 28 Wells Fargo stagecoaches. 28! With this black coat on, this black hat way down low, a flour sack that he cut the eyes out only. He didn't ride a horse. 28 times he robbed the Wells Fargo thousands and thousands of dollars. You know what he never did? Never shot one time. He had his shotgun in hand, stopped the stagecoach. What was his weapon if he never fired a bullet? His weapon was fear. Fear is an amazing motivator, isn't it? Think about the politicians just a few weeks ago. What was their message? You better be scared of the other guy. You better be scared of the other guy. That guy doesn't know how to deal with coronavirus. You better be scared of that. You better be scared of the other guy. He doesn't know how to deal with the military. You better be scared of that other guy. He doesn't know how to deal with the money. You better be scared of that other guy. That was all the ads. Even down to the local level. Better be scared. You know who they're connected to. You know what they're connected for. You better be scared. Fear is an amazing motivator. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will lock you up. I know this firsthand. My little boy sitting over here, he's not so little anymore. When we lived in our house in Alamo, the hallway was an L-shaped. His bedroom was back here in the back. And as you made the L, I was back in our bedroom, which was in the middle of the L, and I heard Wendy tell Will, go to your room and get so-and-so. So I did what any good dad would do. I went and got on this side of the L and squatted down. And I heard those little feet. And as he come around that corner and met me, I went, rah! That little boy went. I thought I'd killed him. I thought he'd be gonna die. Right there in front of me. Locked up. Fear will paralyze you. Ask Peter. He did something that no other human besides Jesus did. Matthew 14, he got out of the boat. And the scripture says that he walked on water. He walked on water until what?
He began to look.
He saw the waves. And fear set in. And then what? Down he went. Fear will paralyze you because where there's fear, there's an absence of hope. Where there's fear, there's an absence of trust. Where there's fear, there's an absence of confidence. And I'm going to tell you, we're living in a time right now where there's a lot of folks who are scared, who are fearful. And when there's fear, oftentimes the question comes up, is there an absence of God? Where did God go? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, if you don't enjoy my preaching style, I totally get it. I don't always enjoy my preaching style either. If you don't like it, just start reading Romans. You can read those too. But 2 Kings chapter 6 and read all the way through that chapter. I'm fixing to talk about it. I'll be occasionally referring to the verses there. But read it. Make sure that I'm not telling you something that's not there. All right? But as you pick up at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 6, you see Elisha and several of his other prophets. Now, it almost sounds like their dormitory where all these prophets were living. I'm calling it that for our language's sake. But it was a house where all of them were staying, and it was too small. So they had this idea, let's go and make a new dorm. Let's make a place where all the prophets could live and stay together. So Elisha says, go for it. And they go down to Jordan River, and they began to chop wood. They thought if each one would go back and bring a beam, a tree, they could make this new dwelling place. They thought it was a great idea. Well, they went down there and began to chop down trees. And one of them had an axe head that flew off and went into the water. Now, you know much about an axe head. You know about the iron that would have made that. What's going to happen? It's going to the bottom. Now, this axe was borrowed. So, now somebody's upset. What are we going to do? I've lost this valuable piece of machinery, of helpfulness. And so what are we going to do? So they go and tell Elisha. And Elisha said, where did it fall in? He got a stick, he throws in the water. And y'all know the story, right? What happens?
Bloop, bloop, bloop.
It floats. How does iron float? Well, because the power that Elisha was able to have over that. They pick it up, they go on. Now, at the same time this is going on, you get to about verse 8, and this king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, we find out later is his name, but the king of Syria is there, and he is trying to make war with Israel. Seems like a pretty good plan. He decides to go and lay and hide, and then as he's hiding, Israel would come through, and then he would pounce on them, right? Problem. Elisha knew Ben-Hadad's plans. And he would send message to king of Israel, hey, don't take your troops over there, because if you do, Syria's going to get you. Now, every time they would go out and about, guess what? They would never catch Israel. Ben-Hadad thought, uh-oh, same thing you and I would have thought. There's a mole. Who loves Israel more than us? Who is giving our secrets to the other side? Why would they do that? And one of Ben-Hadad's servants says, uh-uh, that's not what's happening. They have somebody who knows your thoughts, what you're saying in your own bedroom. I believe that's around verse 12 or 13. Think about that for just a second. He knows what you're saying in your most secret place. Now, you're Ben-Hadad. If you're the king of Syria, what should be your next move? Well, duh, let's take him out. Problem. He knows what's coming. Think about it. He knows what's coming. If he knew where you're going to be hiding out during the time of Israel's attack, why wouldn't he know when you're coming to get him? Here's the thing. God's presence, when we wonder where God is often missed by those who don't know God. Are you really surprised that Ben-Hadad didn't know about God? Is that really surprising to you that he hadn't figured out, hey, there's a God that's taking care of Israel? Why should that surprise you? There's a lot of folks through Scripture who didn't get it. Right? Pharaoh, right? Every time he turned around, there's another plague, there's an issue. God's people just kept coming, and he just kept fighting back until finally, even when he gets to release them, he can't let them go for long. He chases after them again. He never saw God in that. You remember Moses' command? When he said, who do I say sent me? What did he say? I am sent me. That's right. God sent me. That would have been a direct pop in the nose, so to speak, to Pharaoh. That there's somebody greater than me? Yeah, he never got it. What about King Herod when Jesus showed up? Christ was right there in his kingdom. Right there in his land. Did he get it? Matter of fact, you want to take him out, killed all the little boys 2 years and younger. What about Jesus' hometown? Jesus was right there living with them. What did Jesus' people do in his own hometown? Kicked him out. They ready to kill him. He stood up and read from Isaiah and said, the Messiah is coming and I am him. And they got so furious. God was right there. They didn't catch it. They missed it. You know, it's kind of obvious, I think, that people who don't know God and then would miss his presence. Here's the sad part. I'm standing before a group of folks that I feel like knows God. How often do those who know him miss his presence? How often do we get paralyzed by fear because we miss the presence of God? This happens in this story. I'm going to begin reading down at verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots, he being Ben-Hadad, to Dothan. And a great army there, and they surrounded by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant says, what?
What shall we do?
Alas, master, what shall we do? This is the guy that should have known God was there. There's no way that when all the prophets got around for supper that night after the axe head floated up, that somebody didn't go, did you see that? There's no way that they didn't sit around and talk about, wow, this Elijah guy, we better listen to him. There's no way that they didn't consider, hey, every time Israel's supposed to go one way, Elijah says to go somewhere else, and we've escaped to this point. There's no way that you should have missed God's power and presence right there. This man of God, this guy who was working on his side, should have never missed God's presence. And yet, he cried out, what shall we do? Now I'm fixing to get on your toes a little bit. We shouldn't miss it either.
Man.
We shouldn't be in this spot where we're wringing our hands and say, what shall we do? We're going to make it through. Now, I'm not saying we're foolish. I'm not saying you just throw caution to the wind. Elisha didn't say, just walk through. God's going to rescue you. He said, don't go there. He said, protect yourself. But God's presence didn't leave them. The people who should have known who God was, who should have recognized Him, went, what are we going to do? The 12 spies? 12 went out. 2 said, God bigger. 10 said, mm-mm. Nope. Abraham and Sarah. God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And what did they decide to do? Well, let's help God out. You ever done that? God, I know you can do this, but let me help you. What? Get out of the way. God is your co-pilot. Move over. Let Him drive. Don't make Him your co-pilot. We should know Him. We should recognize who He is. But where's God? You know, as this guy standing there crying out, my God, where is my master? Where is... What are we going to do? What are we going to make it? How are we going to make it through? What was Elijah's response? Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that we may see, or that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In this moment, when we're tempted to cry out in fear and say, what are we going to do? Maybe we need to pause and pray, God, open my eyes. And realize that God's angels hadn't gone on vacation. That God is not letting us out there just to flounder and have all by ourselves. That God is still in control. Now, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm not trying to act like I got it all figured out. I'm not trying to say we throw caution to the wind and everything's going to be all right. But what I am trying to say is, even though I don't know what tomorrow holds, I know who holds tomorrow. And everything is going to be all right. And God's people should be the ones who are leading the charge. God's people should be the ones who are stepping up and saying, no need to worry. God is still alive and well. We're going to make it through. Open our eyes and recognize that those who are with us is far greater than those who are with them. That He is greater than our ups and our downs. He is greater than any mountain we've ever been on and higher than, or going to get us out of any valley we've ever gone to, through. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? If you don't believe it, I'm going to preach a long time. My dad told me a long time ago, when the visiting preacher comes in, you got to preach a lot longer than that preacher so you'll appreciate the one who's there. So if it's not an amen moment, y'all better buckle up. God's still in control. He's not on vacation. He's not looking the other way. He will provide a way for us to get through. And that doesn't mean necessarily that everybody makes it. You know, I was talking one time, or heard a story one time of a man who was, I don't know how old, late 80s, something like that. He's in church building and walking out, and he fell out and had a heart attack right there. And all the nurses and everybody at the church building began to jump in and help and try to resuscitate him. And one of the guys standing there said, you know what, if a man wanted to die and go to heaven, would nobody let him? Now, I get the idea that we're trying to help, and we should try to help. But isn't heaven what it's all about? Isn't that the blessing that we find? So what do we do? How do we get through this current situation? I'm going to offer 3 quick things, and then the lesson will be yours. Number 1, remember it's good to be on God's side. Listen to what we read this morning and studied in our Bible class. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say? If God is for us,
who can be?
Corona? Racial tensions? New president? Get all the problems, financial, health, whatever. Line them up. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's good to be on God's side. And a lot of times, a lot of folks are thinking, well, this situation's happening and boy, it's just destroying the church. Well, I'm going to pause that button right now, okay? We can look at it that way. We can also look at the good that's coming. A lot of families got to spend a lot of time together through this. There's a lot of opportunity that we've got to be good, to help others. This morning we mentioned in Bible class about this lady who is living in your community who worships with us every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night through Facebook. She's watching the Animal Church of Christ, commenting on what we're dealing with. I'm going to tell you, I feel like I've known her my whole life and I ain't met her once. Go back to the early 70s, 80s. Used to knock on people's door and do door knocking campaigns, right? People would open up the door and you could talk a little bit and kind of grow and develop relationships. That's not what's happening in 2020. But what's crazy is through this little computer screen, they'll let you in. They'll see what's going on. God's message, even though it's different maybe the way we used to do it, it's good to be on His side. God's going to get us through. And on the other side, who knows what it's going to look like? What are we going to do about that? I'm going to relate you to the next point, okay? What about this? What if we look for ways to serve? We have so much. We have so many opportunities. And I think a lot of it we just let go by. Baskin-Robbins has how many flavors? 31. Who goes to Baskin-Robbins and orders vanilla? You got 31 flavors and you're going to go to Baskin-Robbins and order vanilla? What? Y'all remember, as a kid, I remember the moment that we got that big 64 box of crayons with the sharpener in the back. Who gets that box of crayons and just uses blue? Why would you do that? Why would you have all of these choices, all of these things at your disposal, so to speak, and do nothing with those? That doesn't make any sense, does it? And look at our blessings that we have as children of God. Look at what we've been given. We've been given 64 crayons. We've been given 31 flavors. And why are we just going to use one or two? Look for ways to share. Look for opportunities to grow. And you go, well, you know, this is who we are. This is how we got it. This is where we're at. And I just don't know what to do. Then pray God show you what to do. Open our eyes. And I know there's going to be different spots with different people in different times and different ways. But I'm going to guess that there's somebody in this area that you know about who is not here this morning who needs some good news about Jesus that you know. That you can connect to that nobody else in the room can. Use the crayon that nobody else is using. Grab the pistachio whatever ice cream. Look for opportunity to serve. Third thing. Don't allow difficulties to overwhelm your spirit. I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 16. There's a story there of Paul and Silas. Now, they made some people in the town mad. And as they're upset, they decide we need to teach a lesson to these guys. Come in and kind of destroying their way of doing things there. And what do? They had him thrown into prison. They beat him, right? And they throw him into the inner parts of the prison. I don't know if you're familiar with what that means, but basically it's the dungeon of the prison. As you've got the prison here, the inner part would have been sort of the basement area. And it's Sunday morning, so I'm not going to get too gross, but it would not have been a pleasant place to be. Okay? Imagine your nasty smell. Imagine all of the bad places. It would not have been good. Okay? Now, they were just beaten, right? And then they put them in stocks. Now, a lot of people think, well, the stocks, it's kind of like the Disney World thing, right? Got a couple of holes, you stick your head in and smile. Probably not. If you do much history research, you're going to find out that the stocks that the Romans used, a lot of times were an ankle. They would clasp the ankle, and then they had a stick that they would run right up to your belly. And then they would bring you back over the top of that stick. Now, I'm 49 years old, and this is about as far as I'm going to go. And I ain't got my back ripped open from getting whooped. Are y'all getting the mental image of what's going on? In this position that is really uncomfortable to get into, with their backs hurting, you think they might have wondered, where's God? All these bad things keep happening to us, and we just do what God told us to do. And all of a sudden, we're getting whipped, and we're getting put in the bottom of the prison, and we're getting put in stocks. And what do? There in Acts 16. Y'all know the story. Sang and prayed. What? Where's God? Same place He's always been. And even though discouragement comes, and even though things happen where we go, you know what? This is not right. This is not how I wrote the script out. This is not how it's supposed to be. Don't allow that discouragement. Don't allow the discouragement to make your spirit less.
Amen.
Look for those opportunities to do good. I want to remind you of what Paul said there in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, shall bring a charge against God's elect. Oh, sorry. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his own son, but raised him up, guess what he's going to do for all of us? A virus isn't going to take us out. Our government's not going to take us out. What's going to separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So when we're tempted to take a step back and say, where's God? Where'd He go? Where He's always been. And as believers, as followers of His, even though sometimes fear paralyzes us, remember the words of Elisha, fear not, for those who are with us are greater than who's with them. This morning, I hope that this message challenges you to be excited about the Word of God. To realize, hey, this direction is going. We're gonna make it. We're gonna get to the other side. And I want to look for ways to serve God. I want to look for ways to get to the other side. Because here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced we're gonna get down the road 10, 15, 20 years. There's gonna be a big question that comes out. When the big pandemic hit, what did the church do? What did we do? And that's something we get to define right now. When we look down the road 10 years from now, we look back in 2020, 2021, what did the church do? Did we drop the ball? Or do we take advantage of what we had to show that God is still real, that God is still in control? And if He didn't spare His own son, what's He going to do for us? Bless us. Invitation of the Lord is open. If you stand in need in any way, whether to become a child of His or to reconnect with Him, we ask that you give us opportunity to help in whatever way we can, as together we stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
staff, I am thy love. Unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to me thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
It's been a blessing this morning, Bobby. It's been a blessing for all of us to benefit from and see this great story event take place in the Bible. Good to be with you. Brother Will, would you lead us in dismissal prayer in just a moment? Go ahead.
All right. I believe Greg's going to be bringing our lesson this evening.
Yes.
So you got Babe Ruth, I think Bobby called him.
Babe Ruth.
Then you had Bobby this morning, then you had Greg tonight. They won't let me preach, so I just have to write all their sermons for them. So all their material's mine. So y'all remember as they present that I was behind the scenes. No, I'm teasing. They're much better at that than I am, so I'm just going to lead singing for us. Let's sing number 708. Let's sing the first and last verse, and then Will's going to dismiss us in prayer this morning. Enjoy being with you guys this morning. 708. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions, bright and blessed. Here, prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Trusting, serving every day, just one glimpse of Him in glory with the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Yes, ma'am.